Throughout this year's Advent, we have been looking very carefully at lots of Old Testament material concerning Christmas. Today in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we find an Old Testament promise, a Christmas promise. Not one that you hear very often, but it is about Christmas. And then in Psalm 89, we find that the psalm is not just about King David, but it is about God keeping his Christmas promise. Listen. Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may live in their own place, and be disturbed no more. The evildoers shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be father to him, and he shall be son to me. But I will never take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established always. And then from Psalm 89. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I will declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to be my servant, David. I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. Then you spoke of a vision with your faithful one and said, I have set the crown on one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. My hand shall always remain with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be established. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Is it Christmas yet? How many times have you heard that? Our children are always saying to us, is it Christmas yet? Well, the answer to both questions, is it Christmas yet? No, not yet. And the answer, no, not yet. How many times have you heard that? Well, more than we can count, and way too many to forget. And that means that the answer, is it Christmas yet? No, not yet. Well, we've all said and heard that too many times to count, and plenty of times to remember. The waiting for Christmas, it almost always produces answers like, well, it's almost time, it'll be here soon, just be patient. And there are all kinds of waits, so much so that this waiting starts to seem like a punishment and a torture of parents by children and children by parents, both and either or. But most of the time that's about giftmas, about presents. But the excitement and the good surprises and the unexpected thoughtfulness that comes our way at Christmas. And sometimes it's about family and it's about friends and being together. And reunions are always exciting, and most of the time they're pleasant, and frequently they're full of memories that we want to refresh and we want to keep carefully. So watch that happen again this year. After all the gifts are opened and the oohs and the ahs and the thank yous are spoken, then the scene changes a little bit. Then the visiting starts. Remember last Christmas when the wrong present was in the box with your name on it? I mean, what's a guy going to do with a lighted makeup mirror? Be a stage actor? And remember how funny it was when Uncle Jim, who's built like a fire plug, got the sweater that was hand-knit for Uncle Bob, who's a beanpole, and Uncle Jim tried to put it on? Oh, the kids loved that. And come to think of it, while we can't remember last year's gifts, we can remember the good time. So maybe it's the visiting, and maybe it's the memories that are the important part. So important that it's worth the wait. And while it is not Christmas yet, we can think Christmas thoughts. And that is the purpose of Advent, to think about Christmas. And Christmas at its roots is the celebration of the Incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. It is the baby Jesus where we see God and sinners reconciled. That's the basis for all the other Christmas good cheer. It's the reason for the season. It's the point of the children's sermon. And so we can notice, if we look, the pattern. The way we repeat the Christmas story during Advent and Christmas. The way we celebrate again and again and again in order to make sure we get it right and get it all. So notice the pattern of waiting in Advent. Begins with sadness over sin, and then there's hope, and then there's expectation. That's the first and second Sunday of Advent. And then you get to the third Sunday, and that's anticipation. The word anticipate, I had to look it up. Oh, I know what it means, but I couldn't define it like Webster does. It means to take beforehand, to consider what is and what's going to be. To deal with now what is coming later. You see, Advent's expectation is about the Messiah. And then as Advent moves toward Christmas, it gets more and more and more specific. And so we see the Old Testament promise to David that the Messiah will come from his line, and so God's love will not be forgotten. It will not go away. And then the writer in the Psalms testifies that the great love of the Lord will last forever. No, it's not Christmas yet. But we can anticipate it. We must. These Old Testament lessons see the Messiah as the guarantor of God's promise. And God promised David that a successor of his would rule forever. In our lesson, it says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house, a dynasty from you." Now, that's a rather specific anticipation. It's taking hold of those promises of God before they happen. Now, we Christians cannot help but see those promises made ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, who was from the house and lineage of David. We hear that every Christmas. And he is indeed a king forever. But that wasn't Christmas then, not yet. They're still waiting to be done. And that waiting was and is what we call Advent. You see, we look back at it and we see the Jewish hope that was pictured in the belief of David's everlasting kingdom. Even after David's kingdom fell and the people were hauled off into slavery and exile, still they remembered those promises, and it shaped their understanding and it developed their faith, so that the pious Jew hoped for the coming of a great king greater than great King David. And when they remembered the promises made by God to David, and so to them, their faith took its energy. It took its life. How else could Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and Simeon and Anna and all those first Jewish Christians, how could they begin to believe? How could they begin to understand without the waiting and the hoping and the anticipating? They were connected to their past and then to their present and on to the future of all mankind, partly because they waited properly and they were ready. And they needed all of that to dare to think that what was happening to them, the virgin birth, the angel choir, and what was going to happen through them, the Messiah. The very same thing is true for you and me. We have to believe and we have to behave the very same way. We have to read and reread the Christmas story year after year after year. We have to sing the familiar carols again and again until we know and feel and love them by heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in all of that, we are waiting with good reason, which is another good definition of anticipation. Waiting with good reason. If you take a look at a church calendar, you'll find that the season of Advent is longer than the season of Christmas. Because once Christmas comes, we go on from there to other things. But we wouldn't understand those other things if we hadn't waited for and thought about and had our faith grow there. We wouldn't understand those things, nor Christmas, without that preparation. That's the reason for all the waiting. People of the Old Testament needed to do it. So do we. It's not Christmas yet. But there is something that comes from all that waiting. It's power. That's a surprise. We don't think that power is going to come from waiting. We don't normally think anything comes from waiting. We think it wears us down and makes us tired and leads to frustration. Part of the reason we are so seldom encouraged to wait for anything is that it just isn't a part of us anymore, this waiting in anticipation. In fact, we're taught not to wait. When, for example, does the salesman tell you the reason you have to wait 6 weeks for the new couch to be delivered is that the company's waiting for 5 more orders before it's worth the company's while to even put it together. They don't tell us that, but we know it, and so we don't like waiting. Christmas tells us that that's not the kind of waiting we're doing. We're doing it for exactly the opposite reason. We wait with a kind of anticipation. We know what we're waiting for, and we know that God is faithful. He keeps his word. The prophecies we have read throughout Advent are a celebration of the fact that God is faithful. That, as I said to the children, we are that important. and that he does not forget. And so the people in the Old Testament in faith waited to their credit. And in the New Testament, we see what they were waiting for. Sure enough, God keeps his word, and he keeps it far beyond all their expectations and anticipations. Even human sin did not, could not, does not, and will not prevent God's grace from accomplishing what our Heavenly Father desires for you and me. If Christmas tells us anything, it tells us that God will go to any and all lengths to rescue and redeem and restore his creation. And with our waiting, that becomes an expression of faith. It becomes how we trust God. And there's power to live each day. And that lesson from the Psalm, it says God's eternal. And while his will can be subverted by sin, by the perversity of people, people are not eternal. They're not forever. They're finite, and so is their sin. And so God's goodness is not, and the victory of his will is not lost, forgotten, set aside. It is for sure as his eternity. And so the Old Testament has one word for steadfast love and faithfulness. It's one of those words you have to use lots of words to explain in a different language. God's steadfast love and faithfulness is something that assures that his promises will be fulfilled. And the scripture lessons talked about that. It's at Christmas where we see it happen. His love and his faithfulness fulfilled. The very same that he promised, he delivers. And it brings about all of the good news of the gospel, all that Jesus Christ is and promises to be for us. And we know about those promises. We know what they are. We know the promise of eternal life. That's Easter. We know about the promise of God's Holy Spirit dwelling with us and bringing us the very presence of God in our lives each day. That's Pentecost. All of us know that the way to full life now is to live within the will of God. We discover it. We see it. We have an epiphany. And we know it's God. And every one of us knows where we need those promises made even more specific in our own lives. Each of us knows the pain of separation that death brings. Each of us wants to feel the direction of God in the decisions that we make. All of us want to live, or should want to live, in a way that is truly pleasing to God. And we all know that we've not yet found all of that fulfilled in our own lives. We're still waiting for that. Christmas says you and I can wait for all of that with anticipation. Knowing and trusting the promises of God demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ. And see, here we understand that anticipation is a lot more than just expectation. Expectation has to do with the unknown. We expect to receive some Christmas presents. But anticipation, that has to do with the asked for, needed, wanted, and desired gift. We anticipate the grace of God because we've already seen it. We know what it's like. It's Jesus. And while we don't know everything that grace will bring, any more than the shepherds fully understood that baby in a manger, still, we like those shepherds who saw the angels. We know it's worth waiting for. We know it from the grace we've already seen. Now, most of the time, we don't like to wait. But every one of us knows that waiting can be good. It can be worth it. It can be blessed. Was it worth the wait for the comfort of faith that came to defang the death of a loved one? Was it worth it to wait for the strength that grew, beginning not with self, but with grandparents and parents and faith finally handed down to us? Was it worth it? Was it worth the wait for the joy that we have when our children no longer watch us take communion, but they stand with us at the table of our Lord and Savior? Was that waiting worth it? Is it Christmas yet? No, not yet. But wait. It will be soon, once again demonstrating the faithfulness of God. Let us pray. Once again during this Advent, Father, we come to the Old Testament promises which we find fulfilled in Jesus. Bless those promises to our hearts and to our lives, that our faith might be strengthened and our witness more sure. We ask it for Jesus' sake, for the world's sake, and for ours. Amen.